Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 2, we're beginning a new section, verses 18 through 25 to finish out the chapter. But we want to begin our reading at verse 13 as the main verb for this entire section, along with chapter 3, the first 12 verses, is all built off of the main verb, hupotageta, therefore be subjected to every human creation, that is, creation of laws, on account of the Lord. There's the motive. Is to do it on account of the Lord, whether to the king as supreme or governors as being sent through him for vengeance on the one hand of evildoers, but on the other hand, praise of the ones doing good. Because in this way is the will of God. What we're studying is the will of God for every believer. There's just one word that summarizes the Christian life. Submission, period. Straight across the board. Once a person is saved and placed into God's order, because that's basically what we're talking about, when the Lord saves us and takes us from out of the world, which is out of order with God, and places us in his kingdom, he places us in his order. So what we're studying is the order of God, not the order of man. And it has a tendency to rub us wrong because, you know, that's the S word. We don't say in church. Submission. But it's understanding what the word means, but it is also understanding that submission is God's will for every believer in every situation. That's God's will. For in this way is the will of God that while doing good, to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, but be subjected as free people. The word free is the opposite of the word slave. Do it as free people, not as having a cloak or covering of evil or maliciousness, but as slaves of God. And so it almost sounds like a contradiction. Do it as a free person, but do it as a slave of God. Again, we have to understand the principle that everybody is a slave to something. Doesn't make a difference who you are, whether it's a non-believer or a believer, everybody is a slave to something. Once we were a slave to sin. And when Jesus Christ saved us, he set us free to be his slave. That's what freedom is. It sounds like a contradiction, especially in our understanding of what freedom is. Freedom to us means I can just do whatever I want. But freedom in the Bible means that you are free. Once you're saved, you are free, and there isn't anything or anybody can stop you. That includes Satan. From serving Jesus Christ. So we're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to Christ. And you can read that whole doctrinal thesis in Romans chapter 6. As Paul presents that whole presentation, and Peter, we're going to get to it here probably next week. He also presents it in summary form. So, he's saying that this is the will of God, that by doing good you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, but do it as free and not having a cloak of maliciousness, but as slaves of God. In summary, he says, honor all people. Honor everyone. The word honor means to place a value on. Honor everyone. Secondly, be continually loving the brothers. It's a present imperative. Be continuously loving the brotherhood. Thirdly, be continually reverencing God. Continuously. And it is interesting, we're going to see this word again today, but the word reverence is the word fear. How do we know to translate it either fear or reverence? Well, actually, reverence is fear. It's a healthy fear. In other words, if I fear the reaction of my friends or family, if I should obey the Lord, if I fear them more than I do the Lord, I'm usually going to make decisions of compromise to make sure that the people that I fear will get angry, to make sure they don't get angry, or to make sure they don't get upset. Because after all, we know the Lord's going to forgive us, even if we should blatantly sin in His face. We know that He's full of grace, and He will forgive us if we confess our sins. You know, we're under grace, and God understands more, and He has more mercy on us than our friends do, or our family does. But we compromise with the friends and family instead of with the Lord, because we always know that He will always forgive us. The door will always be unlocked to God's house. He won't lock us out. But when it says continually fear God, continually reverence God, have a reverence for Him by being concerned about what He is pleased with. I mean, for nothing else. It's Lord, does this please You? Lord, what would You have me to do? Or Lord, if it doesn't please You and it violates Your word and I am compromising my walk with Christ, do we have a healthy fear and a reverence for Him? Because we know that whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Christians are not immune from God's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 brings this out as an example, where he even says, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. So straighten out those crooked feet and stabilize those wobbly knees and keep walking on. It tells us that God's discipline also takes on a physical aspect, that He's going to get our attention one way or another. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. So our friends might get angry with us for a while, maybe even cut us off and not want to be our friends anymore. The question is, do we care about what the Lord thinks and what pleases Him? And secondly, do we actually fear the consequences that God, out of His love, is going to discipline us? He's not just going to say, okay, you're forgiven. My son, my daughter, you know, is that there are consequences. Just like with our families, any family. Thirdly, be continually honoring the King. Someone brought out the point that, I mean, this is, again, a present imperative, continuously honor the King. Well, who is the King? It was Caesar at this time. But it doesn't say Caesar, it says the King. I came to understand the scripture actually through being in the military. And I used to get written up because I wouldn't salute the officers. Oh, I was a rascal. This is before I was saved, and then I became worse after I got saved. But I was just an E3, just right out of boot camp, and I wouldn't salute the officers. So I knew who they were. I had no respect for them. So the commander of the base had to sit down and explain to me how this whole system works. Is that you are not saluting the person, you're saluting the office or the place of authority that person is in. So that you're actually saluting the little gold bars on the shoulders or the little stars on the lapel, that that's what you're doing. You're respecting the office or the authority. I said, oh, yeah, I can do that. And so officers used to stop me because I started saluting them. And they'd say, Klein, come back here. What's the change of attitude? I said, I have no change of attitude. I don't like you, but I have to salute your stars. Don't worry about it. I'm just on my way, you know. And make him even more mad. And they'd report me. He said, what can you do? He's saluting you. You asked him. Don't ask, you know. Here it says, honor the king. The office, the position. We know from Romans chapter 13 that Paul says to honor those in positions of authority because they have been established by God. We didn't have police, even though out here you can't get them to come out here. If we didn't have police, if we didn't have the sheriff, if we didn't have the highway patrol, it would be chaos. Even though I could probably catch the criminals faster and I could save the courts a lot of time. Well, that's not the point. The point is that God has established a social order in society, and we are to honor those positions. Honor the king at all times. So up in verse 11, the main verb is, excuse me, verse 13 is, be subjected therefore. In chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10 is the teaching on salvation. With the first 10 verses of chapter 2 telling us about spiritual growth and what we are growing into. A believer is growing into functioning in God's order. First with society, today slaves and servants. Look at verse 18. Household servants. Notice the translation, because the word for servants and slaves is not the normal one for doulos. This is the one, its root word is the word house. These are household slaves. By being submissive. Wow. Notice the literal translation. All English texts that I know of have it as a command. But it's working off of the main verb in verse 13, which is the command. Be subjected, therefore, to every human creation of law and authoritative structure by being submissive. This is a present participle. Be subjected by being submissive. In all reverence, here's our word fear again, to the masters. And this, again, the word masters is a different word. It's usually kurios for the word lord. It's also the word master. This is a despotes, where we get our English word despot from. And it's literally the word owners. By being continually submissive in all reverence to your owners, not only to the good ones and the lenient ones, but also to the harsh. Translated, the word scolios. That sounds familiar to you. The English word, the medical term, scoliosis, the curvature of the spine. And so it literally means, and the King James, I think, translates it crooked. But not crooked in the sense of the guy's a mafia leader. Crooked in the sense of bent. He's not straight. Not talking about morality. He's talking about the bent of the mind. This person is harsh. He's not right in his relations to his household servants. So both to the good, be submissive both to the good and lenient, but also to the harsh ones, the abusive ones. Isn't that interesting? For this is favor. The word favor is the word grace. that if on account of conscience towards God, anyone is bearing up under griefs, and notice it's plural, with the next phrase describing what those griefs are, by suffering unrighteously or unjustly. Well, what credit is it, or what kind of credit is it, if while sinning and while being beaten, literally means to be hit with the fists, you will endure? But if while doing good and suffering, you will endure, this is favor or grace with God. Listen to this. For this you were called. It's a calling. What's a calling? To suffer unjustly. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered on behalf of you, for you leaving an example. It's interesting, the word for example means to write under. What they used to do in those days is they, especially when you're teaching the alphabet, is they used to have the alphabet already written out, and then you just put your paper on top of it, and you would trace it, you would copy it. This literally means that Jesus Christ is put under us as an example that we could be a carbon copy of exactly what Jesus went through in the earth, leaving us an example in order that you might follow closely his footsteps. Closely. Little preposition in there that describes the intensity. Not just follow, but follow closely. Follow exactly. Trace exactly his steps. Who did not sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Who, while being insulted or abused, verbally abused, he was not insulting back. While suffering, he was not threatening, but was giving himself over to the one who is judging righteously. Who himself carried our sins in his body upon the tree, in order that, having died to sins, we might live to righteousness, of whom by his stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep straying. Notice the present participle. You were as sheep straying, but you were returned now upon the shepherd and bishop of your souls. One of the most difficult texts in the scriptures, one of the most detailed texts in the scriptures, one of the most disliked texts in the scriptures, because it presents to us God's order. He says in verse 18, household servants. The reason why it's translated household servants is because these are servants that actually lived in the household, actually as part of the family. They weren't the doulos slaves that had their own house or barracks or whatever and were literally slaves. These are household servants that were treated like family. But at the same time, there were abuses within the household, just like there are in households today. Most of the people in society at that time were slaves or servants. And there was a problem. There was a problem because many slaves and servants were being saved. And when it came time for fellowship, or it came time for the church to fellowship together, the servants and slaves would be there, but also the masters who got saved would be there. That created a problem. Because here's the master's slave, and the master's slave is sitting there worshiping the Lord and learning of the Lord with the master. It presented and created a problem in the society structure of the time. And so there had to be, first of all, the slaves thought that if they're saved, that God should set them free, that God didn't want them to be slaves or servants. And so they would be claiming their rights. Just as we read through this text, you get the sense that claiming one's rights is not even considered. That God has an order, and the reason why he has it this way is that Christ might reveal himself and display himself through a believer when the believer is being unjustly treated. And one of the reasons is, and it puts a test to us, one of the reasons is because if a believer has no personal interests in this earthly life, it doesn't matter. Now, if it really matters to me and my financial interests and reaching my goals, then it's going to be a problem for me. And Satan is going to continuously create the problem so that I get anxious and get all upset because I'm dependent upon the world being in a certain condition and position for me to be in that world system. So the attitude and philosophy was, I am a servant, I am a slave, and now I'm a Christian, is that I should be set free because slavery is wrong. When Jesus came, he didn't even deal with the subject. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 dealt with the subject because it was worldwide at that time. In every county, in every country, in every society, there were slaves, probably more slaves than there were free. So where's the set free? Where's the justice? Where is the being justly treated? Come in. And Paul and Peter and the others present the fact that if you are unjustly treated, number one, it will depend just how much the world means to you, how much you're dependent on. And number two, as we will see at the end of the section, I don't want you to escape today without hearing the punchline. The punchline is that how did the world treat Jesus Christ? Response? Well, that's different. Because he came to purposely be abused for me. So that I don't have to be. And again, that's that philosophical mind bent that is wrong. Jesus repeatedly told the disciples that if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. As the world treated me, it's going to treat you. We're talking about a spiritual warfare here. That if Jesus Christ came in person and then Jesus Christ came to live in me, isn't Satan going to have the same kind of reaction? Yes. Is the world system going to have the same kind of reaction? Yes. Are the people of the world, especially religious people, are they going to have the same kind of reaction? Yes. That's why at this phase in my life, a stage in my life, if includes even family members, if they do not want to surrender to Jesus Christ, they want to do their own thing, and yet they accept me and they're friendly with me, what am I doing wrong here? They don't want to follow Jesus Christ and be with him. They shouldn't want to be with me either. Am I compromising? Am I not following the Lord and obedient to him that would make them angry if they're already angry at the Lord? Household servants, these are people who were like family. and yet they would be in the Christian fellowship along with masters. What is the relationship to be? Last week we touched on the word submission. Today we're going to look at a more physical presentation of diagram. This is what it looks like looking from the top down onto a what is called the grinder in military talk. We would learn that we had a head, if we're looking down at this, and we're facing left, left is front. At the top position in the corner is your leader of the group. As he falls in, as he takes his spot, all the other sub-leaders would take their spots behind him, and all of those lined up with their leaders would line up what looks like from top to bottom, but they're lined up with him here. This guy's a rebel. You get the S? No. I'm down here. So this is hupotasso for the word for submission. This is what it means. It literally means be in an orderly relationship. The word submission in English has a very different connotation to people, especially since it's been abused over the years. It literally means be in an orderly relationship. If this head man up here in the corner, if we can understand that that's Jesus Christ and all the body of Christ must line up with him, we begin to get a little picture of what submission means. Well, if Jesus Christ is first, and if you want to see the order of God, you can read the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But he gives an order. And Jesus Christ is always at the head. His leaders are always under him and lined up with him, and those that they minister to are always lined up with the under-shepherds. But in personal relationships, we understand that if this is us down here in the bottom left-hand corner, and there is a supervisor, put super there, which might not be super, but, you know, we have to be honorable here. If the supervisor is not lined up with Christ, not submitted to Christ, and I work for that supervisor, but the supervisor basically says, I'm out here. I am not in submission to Jesus Christ. I do not step up spiritually in his place to have a relationship with the Lord. To be in an orderly relationship means whatever this supervisor does or is, whether they're good and lenient or they're harsh, is for me to line up with Christ in this particular situation, and this is what it means to be in order. It is not submission to a human being. It is submission to God. Whatever this person, whatever he does, and you can see how this fits when we start chapter 3 for the woman, the believing woman who has a non-believing husband. What is she supposed to do? Well, in God's order, he is supposed to be the head, but he's a non-believer. He's unfaithful to the word. So he's not in line with the things of the Lord. Most people think what the Bible means is that if he's a non-believer, God says for you to submit to your husband, that is, do everything that he tells you to do. I've even been in seminars where they, you know, people say, well, my husband wanted me to do something illegal. And they've told him, you got to do it. You got to do it. That's not what submission means. That's what submission means in our society. But in God's order, and what the word literally means is that there are not two people involved, there are three. And my relationship My relationship with my supervisor is for me to be in line with Jesus Christ without interfering with and having respect for his or her position. Honor the king. Submission is applicable to every situation. We have the home. We have the school. We have work. We have our job. When you go to apply for a job and they say, okay, they look at your resume and they give you an interview, and then they introduce you to your supervisor. Are you going to look at your supervisor and go, well, I know more than he does. No way I'm going to submit to this. Yeah, there has to be submission, right? That's just the way life works. Everything is submission. But for the believer, it's not submitting to a human being. It's being in an orderly relationship. It's realizing that God has put me in that situation. Whether the guy is good, and the word for good is agathos, which means he's under the influence of God's good, whether he's good and lenient, or he's harsh. No matter which one it is, we are to be in an orderly relationship with every kind of owner, master, supervisor that we have. That's the way society works. And in the body of Christ, it's even more so. I mean, I don't know if we voluntarily submit at work, but we submit because we need the job. We can go home and throw pots and pans against the wall and curse and blaspheme our supervisors and bosses because they don't know what they're doing. But we still go back because we need the paycheck. And so we try to be nice. But we still talk against them. But we have to realize that God has us in the particular places that we are in to represent him, not for our own interests, but it is representation of him. Not that we are to do it for our own gain. I think it's interesting that some people will come and they'll say, well, we've decided that we want to take the next phase and next step up, which means our paychecks must have to double, therefore I'm looking for another job, therefore we're moving, and therefore goodbye. Wrong motive. We should be free, and we'll see that in this text, we should be free to serve Christ, not be in debt or owing to anybody. He says, household servants, by being continuously in an ordered relationship in all reverence. And again, the word is fear. Reverence the owner. Reverence the situation. Those who are in it. And he says fear because later on he's going to say, if you suffer for doing wrong and for sinning, there's no grace in that. You suffer for sinning. Do it to your masters, not only to the ones who are good and lenient. And notice those of you following in the Greek text that the definite article goes with both of these descriptions, meaning these are the same men, the good and lenient. But also to the harsh. The reason in verse 19. For this is favor. The word favor is the word grace again. For this is favor, that if on account of your conscience toward God, anyone is bearing up under griefs, again it's plural, by suffering unjustly. So he says, this is grace. Here's where God's grace comes in, that if you care about your conscience towards God. You say, wait a minute, you're talking about a guilty conscience here? No, a clear conscience. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 13, verse 5. He says that we are to fear the authorities not only because they are there to catch those who are the evildoers, and if you're doing wrong, you're going to get caught, not only because of wrath, but on account of your conscience. He says, don't owe anybody anything. Let your conscience be free to be in service to Christ instead of demand. In other words, if we've seen it before where people will take up the tax protest. This church actually, I wasn't pastor of it, but this church actually took up a protest against government taxation. They wanted to form a group and go around and get signatures and sign petitions. All the time and all the attention to do that could have been focused on the things of the Lord. That's exactly what Paul's saying. You know, if you decide, well, I'm not going to pay my taxes, I'm going to protest. Well, what's going to happen? The authority is going to come after you. You're going to get a lawyer. It's going to be a big deal. And your whole life is going to be occupied with this battle. To do what's right and fight for what's right in a system that's out of order with God. So if anyone is bearing up under multiple griefs by suffering unjustly, this is grace. For what kind of credit is it if while sinning and being beaten, and that's what the harsh slave owners would do in those times. If the slave was caught stealing or doing something wrong, they're either put to death or they're beaten up physically. So Peter's actually saying, I'm addressing a reality here. If you are sinning and you are beaten for it, you will endure. But if, while doing good, and again the word good is agathos, doing the good that is good with God, right with God, and you're suffering for it, you will endure. This is grace with God. If you suffer unjustly, God's grace will be with you. If you suffer because of your own illegal involvement or rebellion or attitude, not grace with God. He'll allow you to go through it. Suffer the consequences of it. Then the first couple of words in verse 21, for this you were called. It's a calling. It's God telling us that He has placed us into His kingdom. He has placed us into His order and put us back into a world system that is out of order. And it is a testimony to the, that's our testimony. That's what it means to be a witness for Christ. It means that I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Not going to the cross, per se, as much as it is receiving the unjust treatment that the world gave to Jesus. He was beaten, mocked. Of course, we say, yeah, well, he did that for us. He had to do that in order to save us. But we don't understand that the Bible does teach that there is a calling for believers. And the way God's Spirit testifies to the non-believing world that is rebellious to God's order is when God's people can endure unjust treatment. Number one, it's because it doesn't matter. Not my world system. You know, I'm just here to serve the Lord. Secondly, if I identify with Christ, the world's going to treat me the same way. I'm going to be following in His steps, His footsteps. If following closely, as the preposition indicates. So basically, what Peter is saying here is, first of all, let me introduce you to God's order. Let me introduce you to how God has things set up to function. And then secondly, let me tell you and show you that the Lord himself has left us an example in order that we should follow closely his steps. So it's like, okay, what's God's will for my life? There's one step, and here's the step he took over here, and we walk the same path that Jesus did in our attitude and understanding in our approach to this earthly life. How many times do you ever hear that message? It's usually go to church in order to feel good. How many times do you hear it's God's will? You have a calling that under God's grace, you will suffer, but God's grace will sustain you. And your suffering will be a testimony to all of those around you. And that's how God uses his people as a witness. Next week, we're going to get further into this, especially the example of Jesus Christ himself as we finish out this chapter. Many quotes from Isaiah chapter 53 about the healing of God's people. And the sickness that is presented is sin. Not physical healing, but spiritual healing. That by his stripes we are healed. That is, we've been returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Been converted. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we take this step by step, we pray that you'd help us to understand your order, what it means to be in submission. It doesn't mean to obey a human being at every instance, but rather to line up with Christ and be a testimony to that person or persons. To live the life of Christ. To be used of the Lord to reach those who are out of order. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand what all of this means, and reveal to us your will for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.